Yes, it's true. I'm urging pastors in the city of Houston to defy the government.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have we been sounding the alarm steadily for years now? Have we been saying for years that gay activism was the principal threat to freedom of religion, speech, and conscience in America? Have we told you not only that this is coming, but that it is already here? Have we not done so for years, documented in writing and in speech? Yes, we have. And the overreach has now gotten the attention of the nation. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. Yes, your listener-sponsored voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. The Alliance Defending Freedom has called this move by the city of Houston an inquisition, a witch hunt. What am I talking about? I'm talking about this, and if you'd like to get in on the conversation, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you'd like to get in on the conversation. But this is what I am talking about. Let me give you a little history. The city of Houston, one of the largest cities in America, elected a lesbian mayor, Anise Parker. Now, you might say, well, if she can do the job, doesn't matter what her sexual orientation is. Certainly the people are free to vote accordingly. Agreed. That's our society. However, Anise Parker has been a gay activist in the past and did not just serve as the mayor of Houston, but made clear that there were things that were dear to her on a personal level. for example, the state of Texas overwhelmingly voted that marriage was the union of a man and woman, and yet Mayor Parker campaign was open about this with the White House and others wanting marriage to be overturned and redefined in Texas. Well, you're an elected official in the state of Texas that voted on this. Well, she's a gay activist before that. She began to call her partner the First Lady. That offended people. Now you are making this an issue, and if the mayor's wife or partner or whatever is the First Lady, then what is the lady herself, Ms. Parker? But when she began to push for an LGBT ordinance to get passed in Houston, which included the controversial bathroom bill, where someone who identified as a man who identifies as a woman could use the woman's bathroom and vice versa, she made clear that this bill was, quote, an intensely personal thing to her. She said, the debate is about me. It's not academic. It's my life that's being discussed. This is the elected mayor of the people of Houston saying, hey, this is a personal issue, and I'm pushing for this. And this affects me. It's unreal. It's unreal. No matter who the person is, you cannot put your special interest and your personal interest above the will of the people. There was a massive outcry against this. One of my friends, Pastor Steve Riegel, helped lead the way. He's a megachurch pastor. Other megachurch pastors like Ed Young joined in. I mention them because many times you think megachurch pastors, they don't want the controversy. These men said, we're standing up. And of course, a host of smaller churches, they overwhelmed the city council with calls saying, don't vote for this. But the city council basically ignored what they were saying because they were overwhelmingly against the bill, the calls. They went ahead with the bill. Then a petition was passed. Over 50,000 signatures that was circulated. They only did 17,000. That got thrown out for what I understand to be bogus reasons. And now, when a lawsuit was brought against the city has now turned around and said, pastors, you need to turn in to us your sermons. All of your sermons that have anything to do with homosexuality and gender identity, you need to turn those in. I have urged every pastor in the city of Houston not only not to comply with this outrageous decree, but to preach with compassion and truth on homosexuality and gender identity this Sunday.
fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What do you think? Yeah, it's a song called Androgynous by The Replacements. We'll talk about that in a little while, this issue of gender identity confusion. Michael Brown, welcome back to the Line of Fire. So what do you think? What do you think? Do you think that if the city of Houston has demanded that pastors turn in their sermons relating to homosexuality and gender identity issues, that they should comply because this is the government telling them they need to do that? Do you simply obey the government? Or is this outrageous? Is this an attack on freedom of religion and freedom of speech? Does it violate the very First Amendment and say that the government cannot legislate in this way or bully or intimidate religious groups? Do you just comply because it's the government? We've got to submit to the authorities? Or do you say, with all respect, we will not? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. One of the gentlemen involved in combating this outrageous act, let's go back to the bill itself that Mayor Parker pushed through in Houston. He calls this bill the Sexual Predator Act because not only does it open the door for a man who identifies as a woman to use the women's bathroom, well, doesn't he have the right? No, that's the women's bathroom. You say that's inconvenient. Yeah, true, it's inconvenient. But you do not turn the whole world upside down because of someone's very real struggles. I'm not diminishing the struggles, but you do not turn the whole world upside down based on those struggles. How can I put this? If you have a women's room, does the women who go there, do they have the right to assume that men will not be in there? Even a man dressed as a woman who is biologically a man, could it be that they would be uncomfortable with that? Could it be that that would be a violation of their rights? Of course. Let's take this further. Are there sexual predators? I'm not talking about a transgender person. Are there sexual predators? Are there heterosexual sexual predators who will use this opportunity just to sneak into a women's room or just get a high out of doing that, some kind of thrill out of doing that? Is that the kind of thing that could, of course it could happen. It's already reported in schools like California and other states where boys, 16, just said, I'm a girl, and to go in the girls' room just to harass the girls or to take a peek or to listen to their conversations. But there'd be no preventing that because how do you know? If biological sex determines nothing, I'm not demeaning the struggle that some people have with their gender identity, but if biological sex determines nothing, then you could say you're anybody at any time. You said that would never happen. It happens. It happens. 866-34-TRUTH. Should these pastors comply? Should these pastors say if the government is asking for our sermons, we give them, after all, we're tax exempt? Or should they say under no circumstances? What I'm actually calling for is pastors in Houston intentionally this Sunday with compassion and truth to address issues of homosexual practice and gender identity according to Scripture, to make clear, scriptural, loving statements, and to say to the government, and we're not turning this over to you. If you want to come hear what we preach, the doors are open. Go ahead and listen. So where does this go? Mike, you're one of these fear mongers. No, I'm just telling you the truth. Just telling you the truth. If I wanted to scare you, I'd have you pulling your hair out within 5 minutes if I started talking about everything that is already going on. But see, I'm confident that the bullying will backfire. Let me say it again. I'm confident that the gay bullying will backfire. We invited the mayor's office on the air today. They declined, but sent an email saying, actually, this didn't come from the mayor. No, this didn't come from the mayor. This came from pro bono attorneys who did this, and it goes further than we want it to go. Oh, interesting. Interesting. I've been shown some tweets from Mayor Parker's own Twitter page. She certainly seemed to be entrenching herself there, at least in certain aspects of what's happening. But let me give you an example. This is Olympia, Washington. I believe it's Olympia, Washington. There's a college there. It shares a pool with local high school. So girls come in from the swim team or guys, you know, share the pool. So some of the girls go into the sauna in preparation to go in the pool. They go in the sauna, and there's a man sitting there, a man sitting there with his legs open in the sauna. So they go out quite terrified when they see this, shocked, all right? They go out, and it's reported, and the coach comes in. You know, guy has to leave, etc. And what's the problem? Oh, here's the problem. The problem is it's actually a woman. You see, he identifies as a woman. He identifies as a woman, and identifying as a woman, the school said there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do because we can't discriminate based on gender identity. I'm not making this up. Let's go to clip number 13, Johnny. Here's the account of what actually happened.
I looked at her and said, excuse me? And she said, you have to leave. I'll be right back.
Colleen Francis says she was using the sauna and women's locker room inside the recreation center at Evergreen State College two Wednesdays ago. The same facilities used by two female high school swim teams from Olympia who practice in this pool. A woman told Francis to leave.
She wouldn't identify herself. All she said was that there were a couple of girls that came upstairs to the pool and said that there's a man in the sauna.
But Francis, who acknowledges she was born a man, says she has lived as a woman since 2009. Still, someone called campus police, and local parents got wind of it.
They're uncomfortable with him being in there, her being in there, and they are a bit shocked by it.
Yeah, notice the whole report. She, Colleen. Then you realize it's a man. That is a man. He may believe he's a woman, but he's a man. Okay? Doesn't matter. He's been living as a woman since 2009. He's a man. He's sitting there with his legs open. The report said that she was sitting there with her male genitalia exposed. How perverse a report is that? She does not have male genitalia. And then he calls himself a lesbian on top of that. So in other words, attracted to women. And you want to hear his defense, clip number 14.
Francis says she believes the students need an education.
This is not 1959 Alabama. We don't call the police for drinking from the wrong water fountain.
Oh, God. Words fail. Here I am, a radio host, a talker, and words fail. Sir, you cannot compare going as a man and sitting naked in a sauna, a girl's sauna, at a college with high school students there as well. You cannot compare you, sir, as a man who is attracted to women, if I understand your story correctly, going into a girl's sauna and sitting there naked. You cannot compare that to a black person being told you can't drink from the fountain because that's for whites only. That's despicable. That's not only despicable, that's a slap in the face of the entire African-American community. That's what that is. Yeah, sir, I want you to find the love of God. I want you to find help. I want you to find transformation. And I want you to stop harassing these women. Have I made myself clear? All right. Yeah, of course I'm passionate about these things. You say, that sounds hateful. Oh, it's hateful to say a man shouldn't go in a girl's sauna. And it's hateful to say a man shouldn't go in a girl's sauna when he's attracted to other women. And it's hateful to say that the girls don't have the right to go in the girls' sauna without seeing a naked man in their sauna. And a woman doesn't have a right to go into a women's bathroom without finding a man dressed as a woman. And perhaps a sexual predator, a heterosexual sexual predator who's in there just to grab a peek or to get a buzz by being around women in a women's bathroom or who knows what else. You open the door wide to this insanity. You open the door wide. All right, we come back. I want to take your calls. We'll talk about this scripturally. Please read my latest article and share it. Spread it as far as you can across the nation. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest article. It's called Pastors of Houston. Shout it from the rooftops this Sunday.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, welcome back to the Line of Fire. My joy to serve as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Should the pastors of Houston comply with this ridiculous, overreaching, witch hunt-like call for their sermons on homosexuality and gender identity be turned over to the government for inspection? Let's start with Bruce in Prince Frederick, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I wanted to make a comment. I think, you know, this is symptomatic of the last part of society collapsing before there's anarchy and anything will happen after that. And my question to you, and I'll hang up and listen to your comment, is there some way to call all the evangelical churches together in the U.S. to finally get everybody to stand up in mass and speak the truth and not allow this perversion?
Yeah, great question, Bruce. And the ultimate issue to me right here is the gay bullying and the government bullying. The ultimate issue to me is the complete overreach of the government, whatever the subject was. But it's no surprise that it has to do with this. Bruce, that's what I'm calling for in terms of pastors throughout Houston preaching about this very subject on Sunday and then saying to the government, we're preaching on it and you can't have the sermon. Of course, come and listen to it if you want to hear what we're preaching. And I'm calling for leaders across America to stand with them. And yes, it's absolutely necessary for us to take these stands. The bullying will backfire. Thank you, sir. 866-34-TRUTH. Anthony in Prince Edward Island, Canada, where you've got your own set of oppression and oppressive government rules to deal with. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks, doctor. How you doing?
Doing very well. What's your take from up north?
Well, we're down east, Canada.
Well, you're up north. You're up north from us. Canada's okay. Always up north from us.
Okay,
go ahead.
Right on. I'm just thinking Matthew 5:16 about do your good deeds before men. I'm thinking that turning over the sermons, I'm not sure why that would be a problem. As believers, we're not supposed to be hiding anything. We're supposed to proclaim the gospel. Stand for the righteousness that
right.
So I don't know. I'm a little bit torn.
Well, what if the government said you're not allowed to preach Jesus from your pulpit?
Yeah, that's a good point.
That's not a question.
They're not saying that.
No. But you agree that we defy that, correct?
Yes.
Okay. And if they say you can't preach about homosexuality because it's too controversial, you defy that, correct?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
All right, so when they now want to inspect the sermons, that's what they're saying. It's a witch hunt. It's an inquisition. It's a complete overreach. We serve. We love. We're gracious. But we follow the example of Scripture, Acts 4, Acts 5, and numerous other passages. When we are told to do something ungodly, unrighteous, that violates, and especially our American Constitution, it is an explicit violation. It is an unconstitutional call by the government. Then we respectfully say we have to obey God rather than man. And I would say to 99% of evangelical Christians in America, that would be a no-brainer. That this is one of those cases where you say, no, you are asking for something that doesn't belong to you. Of course, what we do is out in the open. I mean, that's the thing. They can find out. They, especially big churches, they have everything on websites, and even smaller churches often have messages on websites, and it's all out in the open anyway.
Yeah. So what they're calling is kind of like they already know what we stand for. They know what we're preaching about it. They shouldn't be able to look it over again. That's kind of what you're.
No. They have no right even to ask for it. In other words, even if we preached it behind closed doors, they have no right to ask for it. It's blatantly unconstitutional, very violation of foundations of our society. And look, Anthony, there are Catholic priests and other leaders in Canada who have been forbidden to address the topic of homosexuality for life in any form. And obviously, in my mind, the right thing to do is to say, with all respect, we're going to do what's right. But thank you, sir, for the call, for weighing in. I appreciate it. Let's go to Washington, D.C. Greg, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, first-time listener, first-time caller, boss.
All right, thank you, sir.
Hey, brother, my Bible says, man, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father. And God's pretty specific on that stuff. And it's like what Bruce was talking about. I don't think they have the right to put their perversion on our children, brother. It's like what's going on in New Jersey right now, brother, with the penetration of senior football players on the freshmen. They're calling it hazing, but they're literally penetrating these freshman football players. And, brother, I don't want these guys having to be able to go in the restroom with my daughter. Because if they're willing to do that on another male, what makes you think they're not going to do it to our daughters? And for the church to stand up and preach against what we believe as Christians, brother, what happened to separation of state and church? I mean, they started that a few years back. Why don't they stick to their guns? They can take their homosexual views. I'm getting upset, brother. Their homosexual views, and they can keep it to themselves. I mean, that's their God-given right. That's their free will to do what they want. But leave us out of their perversion.
Yeah, and let me say this. Yeah, I just got to jump in because I got a break. I appreciate your passion, and glad to have you as a listener. Here's the deal. I fully understand that your average homosexual man is not a cross-dresser, and the last thing he's wanted to do is go into a woman's bathroom and assault a woman or just be around her and check out what, you know, see if he can see her, you know, getting undressed or something like that. And obviously, I don't think your average homosexual man is going into a men's bathroom to try to rape some boy. But we know that there are sexual predators, and we need to, heterosexual and homosexual, we know that there are sexual predators, and we need to have laws in place that protect people as best as possible from those predators. That's number one. And number two, we need to respect the rights of the vast, 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 vast majority, 99 point whatever percent it is. So if a woman says that this is a women's room and I get to go in the ladies' room and men aren't in there, even if the man dresses as a woman, he has no right in there. That is common sense. These social experiments are insane. Friends, now is a great time to stand with us. The Human Rights Campaign, with their probably $45 million budget plus, is seeking to raise money by slandering and maligning people like me for accepting invitations to go to other nations and share with them what we've learned in America. Now is the time to stand with us as we stand against these activist giants with the truth of the gospel. Would you partner with us? Would you get on our team? Your one-time gift, your monthly support would help us tremendously continue to be your voice, speaking for you across the nation and around the world. Call now 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Become a torchbearer, monthly supporter today, or go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click donate. Together, we're making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. It was Watchman Nee who said that submission is absolute, obedience is conditional. Submission is absolute, obedience is conditional. What does that mean? What it means is that if your parents say to you, Watchman Nee used the example of parents, atheist parents in China, they say to you, you're a teenager, you cannot read the Bible, you cannot pray, you cannot attend church services, and that teenager says to his parents, get out of my life, who cares about you? You don't even know God. You're stupid. All you do is try to hurt me. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. That child is in sin, disobedience, and has dishonored the Lord. If, instead, that child said, mother, father, I honor you. You're my parents. I respect you. I absolutely want to do what you want me to do. However, in good conscience, I have to obey God because the Word of God calls me to pray, to read the Bible, and to gather with other Christians. So I cannot obey. If you put me out of the house, you put me out of the house. I'm always going to honor you. That child is now doing the right thing. Submission is absolute. Obedience is conditional. Pastors of Houston, shout out clearly to the government, to the city. We respect you as our elected officials, but we cannot comply with your requests. And of course, this must be fought legally. In fact, we'll talk in a moment with one of the attorneys on the front lines of this battle with the Alliance Defending Freedom. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Rhonda in Baltimore, Maryland. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi.
Hello.
I just had a question and a comment. Yep. First, sure. The story about the boy, the guy in the bathroom was so shocking. I've never heard that before. I didn't know that happened. And I was just like, that's crazy, because actually once I was in the restroom and a guy came in, but he was a cleaning crew. And I was just so shocked that he apologized. He said he didn't know anyone was there. And I couldn't imagine if maybe someone came in and they were actually there to use the restroom. So that was my little comment. And the question I had is does this only apply to churches that are 501c3 status? Because if we get a tax break from the government, do they kind of have more leeway into putting these type of, you know, asking what's in the sermon, asking the pastors to give a copy of the sermon so they can check things like that?
Yeah, actually, it's a great question. And the fact is that the government has no legal right to do this, 501c3 or not. If a pastor got up and spent every week for a month saying, okay, I want you to vote for this candidate, don't vote for this candidate, vote for this candidate, I'm backing this candidate, because of a clause that was inserted by the IRS in the 50s, which is really, in 1950s, which is really an unrighteous clause itself, the IRS could potentially come after that person, although that's being protested. More and more pastors are saying that's bogus, and that was never how we were founded. In fact, pastors and clergy helped fuel the fires of the American Revolution. So if they had been hamstrung from doing that, then we wouldn't be where we are today in American history. It was not all the pastors, but a number of pastors were targeted, and it was basically the city trying to retaliate for a legal suit that was brought not even by these same pastors, that was brought challenging what the city was doing. So this was their way of trying to retaliate and bully. But they've completely overstepped their bounds. So again, if the day comes, Rhonda, we have to lose that tax-exempt status, whatever. We do it. People are losing their lives for the gospel. We can't worry about losing tax-exempt status. But the way America set things up, it recognized the importance of churches and religious organizations, the important role they had for the culture. You lose that, the nation collapses. Thank you for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In my article, Pastors of Houston Shouted from the Rooftops this Sunday, I quote the Alliance Defending Freedom. The ADF has branded the city of Houston's actions an inquisition, called it a witch hunt, and they have gone on to say that the mayor's actions, calling for pastors, not every pastor in the city, but calling for pastors, certain pastors, to turn over their sermons on homosexuality and transgender issues, to turn them over to the city for inspection. Pastor Steve Riggle, megachurch pastor, friend of mine, was even ordered to hand over, quote, all communications with members of your congregation regarding the LGBT law. The ADF said the mayor's actions were, quote, overbroad, unduly burdensome, harassing, and vexatious. The ADF explained that the city is illegitimately demanding that the pastors turn over their constitutionally protected sermons and other communications simply so the city can see if the pastors have ever opposed or criticized the city. Joining me now from the Alliance Defending Freedom is Senior Counsel Casey Maddox. Casey, thanks so much for taking time out of your schedule to join us.
Dr. Brown, thanks for having me on.
Can you give us insight as to how this actually happened, where the mayor's office or attorneys even got involved making this outrageous demand?
Sure. I'll give you the attempt to give you the quick background on this, but you may recall earlier this year, a decision by the city of Houston to impose an ordinance that many were very concerned about, in part because of the concern that this was going to mean that individual private citizens, businesses, were going to have allow transgender people to use whichever bathroom they chose, regardless of their actual gender,
right?
And various other problems. So that was what had occurred, and so certain private individuals exercised their rights to petition to have this repealed. And so you go through a petition process, you have to get a certain number of signatures. It was 17,000. They, in fact, got over 50,000 signatures, submitted those to the city. The city first approved the petition, ready to go, but then the city attorney got involved illegally and started throwing out whole pages of signatures so that the petition was thrown out. So from there then, those other people, outside people, not the pastors, outside individuals, then sued the city for taking away their right to be able to file this petition. And it's in that context the city demanded that these pastors turn over their sermons, all sermons, not even just about this ordinance, but about homosexuality in general, any communications, including text messages about homosexuality or any issues of that sort with this particular ordinance with their congregants. It's an unbelievably broad effort from the city, and it's intended to silence people of faith.
In all your years of litigating, and then with your knowledge of American legal history, has anything on this level ever been done before?
I have a hard time in today's age ranking things in their attack on religious liberty, because it seems like they're happening so frequently today.
Yes,
but this is truly astonishing. I have no doubt, first of all, that this will be quashed. We have asked for this illegal subpoena, we believe, to be stopped, and for the court to stop it. And I have no doubt that the court will do that. But the very fact that the city actually even thought that this was a permissible thing is what is so particularly disturbing. This is an attack on people of faith for no other reason than to try to silence them and get them out of the public square.
Yeah, and I'm quite convinced it's going to go in the exact opposite direction, that this bullying is going to backfire. And this is one of the things that is just so necessary to wake up America. You've been saying it for many years. I've been saying it for many years that gay activism has become the principal threat to freedom of religion, speech, and conscience. And here, the mayor's office, on the one hand, is distancing themselves now, just reported in the Wall Street Journal. No, 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 this wasn't us. I mean, there's pro bono attorneys. Wow, we were surprised it went this far. But here, there's a tweet from Mayor Parker earlier today. If the five pastors use pulpits for politics, their sermons are fair game, where instructions given on filling out anti-hero petition. Obviously, this is the petition you're speaking of. But she was defending this, even on a smaller level, earlier today. She said that the bill, the ordinance itself, was, quote, intensely personal, and she said it's about me. So, I mean, I can't see how this is not coming from the mayor's office when they seem to be defending it initially.
No, you're exactly right. Earlier today, she's defending this staunchly, and then as the backlash continues to grow, then they start to backpedal from it. But we've said all along that those who chant tolerance never really believed in it. And the evidence just continues to mount. This is a perfect example.
Now, who was targeted by the mayor's office? Was it just several pastors? Was it hundreds of pastors? Was it every pastor in the city? Who did they call for?
It doesn't seem to have been every pastor in the city. It's certain pastors. And so I think that's the message from the mayor's office. The message they're trying to send is people of faith, if you get involved in any sort of political action, then expect to pay a price for it. If the pastor of your church has views on homosexuality, then if you talk about your pastor talk to your pastor with those views, then your emails with your pastor can absolutely be discovered by the government. That is a chilling message for the government to try to be sending. But it's hard to understand what Houston has done here as attempting to send any message other than that.
Exactly. Even if it's more narrow, as they're saying now, it's very clear. You cross this line and you're in trouble. So just be good and the government won't go after you. In my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, I have a chapter called Big Brother is Watching and He Really Is Gay. And obviously, that was not an exaggeration. I was even looking in the mayor's Twitter feed that there are people saying, I'm gay and this is outrageous. This is fascist. How can you do this? So obviously, lines have been crossed here. I've urged pastors, every pastor in Houston, this Sunday, with love and compassion, to address issues concerning homosexuality and gender identity disorder, to let the government know they're doing it and to say, and we're not turning this over to you. I mean, of course, these things are so publicly accessible anyway. That's the laughable part of it. But you see this as part of a larger pattern of religious intimidation and even things that go back to the IRS tax code beginning in the 50s. Would you even tie that in with this?
Absolutely. And I agree with you that it would be, I think that's exactly what has to be done right now in order to stand up to this sort of bullying, is that the body of Christ has to stand together. It's time for people to realize what is going on and what the threats are, and to stand up and confront them. And I think it's an excellent idea to have pastors who say, look, if I didn't receive a subpoena, I'm concerned about why I wouldn't have received
right,
a subpoena.
Right.
And I want to make absolutely sure that there's no doubt on which side of the line I stand here, and that I am with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ.
And again, even for those who wonder, this is not even endorsing a political candidate. This is simply saying the Bible says this on this subject, therefore we stand for this. We're concerned about a heterosexual predator coming into a ladies' room based on this ordinance. We're concerned about a cross-dresser intruding on a ladies' room. And now you're not allowed to say that. I mean, if this is not muzzling preachers of the gospel, nothing is. And lastly, how does the Constitution address this explicitly, in your view?
You know, our nation has a long history of pastors speaking out on issues of public concern from the pulpit. I mean, it goes back to before the Revolution. It's the Revolution itself. The very issue of the Revolution was spoken of by pastors from the pulpit. The First Amendment protects that right for pastors, and it is an absolute bar to the government dictating the content of a pastor's sermons, either directly or through intimidation. That's exactly what this is. And when you get down to the idea of pastors having their private communications with members of their congregation subject to government scrutiny, it's just beyond anything that I could even possibly imagine that anyone in government should think is permissible, unless they have so lost any perspective on the First Amendment that it's of no longer a concern to them.
Yeah, and this is exactly where things are going. In fact, Casey, one of the influential books that I read years ago when I started getting involved with this was by Alan Sears, founder of of ADF with Craig Austin, one of the key leaders there. And that's what helped alert me to the fact that gay activism had become the principal threat to freedom of religion, speech, and conscience in America. Now we're seeing it lived out virtually every day. So we reach out with compassion to individuals. We stand with courage against the agenda. God bless you, Casey, for being on the front lines, taking the flak for us on the legal side. And together, we're confident that truth and righteousness will triumph.
Thanks. Thanks very much for having us on.
My joy. Thank you so much. That was Casey Maddox, senior counsel with the Alliance Defending Freedom. We'll be right back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Here comes Dick, he's wearing a skirt. Here comes Jane, you know she's sporting a chain.
Our nation has made great strides on the road to LGBT equality, a cause that I believe is a defining civil rights challenge of our time for President Obama, for me, and for our colleagues at every level of this administration, this work is a top priority.
You say, Mike, you don't seem to really have a heart for people who struggle with gender identity issues. Oh, actually, I do. I've listened to stories carefully. I've read. I've tried to understand where there are potential medical issues. I have an issue with the fact that it's ultimately defined by how I feel about myself. And you want to know how flexible it is? Of course, that was the voice of former Attorney General Eric Holder, or soon to be former. Where does it stand right now? Anyway, and the music by The Replacements, the song called Androgynous. I just want you to hear how far this goes. And now you're going to impose this on everybody's bathrooms in a state. It's already the law in California and the custom in other parts of America that kids use the bathroom of their gender identity choice. I just want you to hear where this goes. Here's an interview on NPR, National Public Radio. Young people push back against gender categories. Number 4.
I'm Russell Asden, and I use he, him, his pronouns.
I'm Ketzel Feasley, and my PGPs are she, her, hers.
Oh, okay. So a male using male pronouns, a female using female. Why is that noteworthy? Ah, because many don't want to. Number 5.
I admit my first reaction was it felt.
All right.
I admit my first reaction was it felt cult-like. And I thought, these people are paying $50,000 a year for college, and this is what they care about most, what pronouns you use. When during my college days we were fighting for civil rights, registering voters in Mississippi and facing tear gas and fire hoses. But then I stopped and thought about it. I went to one of the smartest people I know in the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender community, Carl Siciliano. So he says to me, these college students you saw identifying with transgender people, the most marginalized group in our society, how different is that from you when you were in college, identifying with the most marginalized and joining the Black Civil Rights Movement?
I'm all for identifying with the marginalized, and I'm for helping the marginalized find wholeness. And not say, okay, what gender are you today? How are you feeling about yourself today? Let's continue to listen to this interview on National Public Radio. Number 6.
But the fascinating thing with this generation in high school and college is they are going way beyond transgender. They are arguing for a world beyond the gender binary, beyond male and female. At one college, things were so fluid you could make up a different pronoun for a different event.
So you can be she, her at one event, and then you go to lunch and you say, okay, now I'm he, him. And then one charming young woman told me, oh, yes, today I'm just using made-up pronouns.
We encountered high school students who said, I want you to call me Tractor and use pronouns like Z, Zim, and Zer. And in fact, I reject the gender binary as an oppressive move by the dominant culture.
Okay, I am not making this up. This is National Public Radio reporting what's happening on college campuses and in high schools. And this is what happens when you say it doesn't matter what your biological sex is, doesn't matter what your chromosomes are. How do you feel? How do you feel? Well, I feel like a man today. I feel like a woman tomorrow. I feel like both the next day. I feel like neither. And now that's the reality as opposed to, all right, hang in there. Let's try to find out what's happening in your life and get to the root of it. And when this is now celebrated in mainstream media and normalized in schools, what do you expect to be happening? The gender binary. That's the oppressive culture. Friends, listen to me. Hear me carefully. When people are standing up for, quote, gay rights, and yes, I care about every individual. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's gospel. All right? That's Bible. Just understand that it goes ultimately to the war against gender, LGBT. It goes ultimately to war against gender. One more clip, number 7.
What pronoun do you like? Today. It might just be today.
What you look like, she says, isn't always who you are.
Once you develop the habit of saying, oh, that person, that's a she, that's Dolores. Doesn't matter that she looks rather like Jimmy. Or looks like she was called Jimmy by her parents.
In a perfect world, your gender would just be what you want it to be. Gender would sort of just be an individual title, not really a male or female thing.
I feel like screaming on the inside and saying, nonsense! You don't go from male to female, to back or for, or look, there are some people who believe there are animals. In fact, they claim that there are hundreds of thousands of them. They go to meetings together. They dress. They put on tails and furry stuff. They make animal noises. And they believe that they are part or entirely animal. I've read about research, and they said, hey, there are hundreds of thousands of us. We have communities, online communities. We meet and all that. Those people need help. We're not talking about someone who's biologically intersex. We are talking about people who are confused on the inside. And if you really care about them, you want to help them from the inside out. God is able, and there are gifted counselors that can help as well. David and Charlotte, we've just got a little while, but please weigh in, sir.
Yeah, I just had a question about this whole thing in Houston. Do you think, as a whole, the body, specifically the leaders and pastors, men like you, men of God like you, do you think we're adequately prepared as a body for persecution and suffering on a scale that most of America couldn't even conceive of? That
nope.
That's quick. Okay.
No, sir. So, I hear your question, and I'm jumping in just because I'm almost out of time, but I'm also being emphatic. No, no way. Any more than physically I'm ready to run a marathon, just the way I work out. It's not going to happen. Oh, there'd be a massive falling away. Now, look, I am not saying for a second that gay activists are like ISIS or making some comparison or saying that people are going to start trying to behead us. But just losing our tax-exempt status, just someone going to jail for what they preach. Now, I do believe, David, that it would be part of an awakening. I do believe that the worse the overreach, the more people will wake up. I honestly believe that, and there is a sleeping giant. At the same time, we have preached such a superficial message. We have gotten so spiritually flabby, and there are so many shallow ground hearers that when persecution and trials come because of the word, I fully expect a large amount would not go through the fire when they're barely willing to lift a finger of sacrifice if it's not in their best interest. So this is a wake-up call. This is a wake-up call. But let me repeat again, I do not believe that there are gay activists who are out there wanting to behead us, nor do I confuse them with groups like ISIS. However, I do say that gay activism is a principal threat to our freedoms. Friends, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Stand with us. We want to stand together and make a difference. Click on donate. Find out how you can get involved. My bottom line today, we've been telling you for many, many years that this was all coming. Now's the time to wake up, stand up, and do what's right. Who says God can't use you to make a radical difference in this world? You're about to hear some testimonies that'll stir your heart.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire, friends. In a moment, you're going to hear from one of our missionaries from Africa. Your heart will be stirred. Later in the show, missionaries from Peru, you will be encouraged that God can use you and you can make a difference. But first, a very, very important announcement. As I am speaking to many right now in the state of Texas, I want to speak in particular to every pastor, to every Christian leader in Houston. This weekend, when you preach, if you have services Saturday, Sunday, October 18th, October 19th, I want to urge every one of you an open challenge to the ridiculous overreach of the mayor's office. I want to encourage each of you to stand behind your pulpit, whatever setting you're in, and to address the issues of homosexuality and transgenderism, to do them with grace and truth, and to make clear what the Bible says is right and wrong, to make clear what God has established in terms of male and female order. And we do not overturn that because of the struggles of a few. We reach out to those struggling, but we do not overturn the foundations of our society in marriage and family and gender. Mayor Parker's office have said, oh, no, we didn't intend to ask so many pastors and demand actually that they turn over their sermons to us where they've dealt with any of these issues, homosexuality, transgenderism. We only intended to have a smaller number do it. Oh, first this morning, Mayor Parker was defending these moves. Now the office is distancing itself from it. But either way, you're saying it's fine to oppress a few. It's fine to violate the Constitution for a few. And basically saying, you stay out of these social moral issues and we won't attack you. You be good. You behave. Big Brother is watching. Friends, this is outrageous. Every pastor and leader in Houston, this weekend, Sunday, October 19th, wherever over the weekend you bring your messages, let the government know. Number one, write to the mayor's office and say, we want you to know we are preaching on issues having to do with homosexuality and transgenderism this Sunday. And number two, we are not turning our messages over to you for scrutiny and inspection. The Alliance Defending Freedom is quite sure that what they call a witch hunt and inquisition will be overturned immediately by the courts. And the mayor's office is scurrying, saying, no, we didn't even do it. These attorneys did it, and we had nothing to do with it. Well, let the truth come out on that. But this much is clear. We submit to the authority by saying, we honor you as our authorities, and whatever the consequences are, let them be. But we will not obey something unrighteous. As the apostle said, we must obey God rather than men. Don't let it be just a handful. I'm urging every single pastor, spiritual leader in Houston, if you know the Lord and you're a Bible believer, speak for him this weekend with love and grace and truth to your congregation. Write to the mayor's office, email, call, say, I'm speaking about this Sunday, and I'm not turning my sermon over to you because that is an unconstitutional request. The bullying is backfiring. Let me say it again. The bullying is backfiring. Time for us to stand together. All right. If you want more info on that, please go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Go there and read the latest article. It will fill you in on the history of what's happened in the city of Houston. It will fill you in on what's happening now, and it will fill you in on this call. And then share the article. Share it on Facebook, share it on Twitter, email it to your friends, because it is absolutely critical that we get this message out and that we sound a note together with harmony and righteousness. Small churches are involved, small congregations, mega churches, they're standing together. And they're telling the city of Houston, no, you're not going to bully us. In fact, your bullying is backfiring. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I made a very passionate call in the first hour, and I know many of you are listening to me right now, or in the first hour and then the first minutes of this hour. I know many of you are listening to me in greater Dallas-Fort Worth area. Would you please spread the word throughout the city of Houston as best as you can, and of course throughout the state of Texas, that there be an outpouring of solidarity together as we stand for grace and truth and say to an unrighteous decree of the government, we will not bow down. But I don't want to leave things there. I want to talk about people who are out doing it, people who are out making a difference. If you have a question, if you'd like to talk to a missionary and find out what you need to do to get on the mission field, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. A little later, I will take some calls, if you wouldn't weigh in on the city of Houston. If your pastor was told if you preach on issues regarding homosexuality and gender identity, you have to turn your sermons over to the government for inspection, would you say it's no-brainer, we don't do it, and we keep preaching? Or you say, well, maybe we shouldn't, you don't want to be controversial. We can talk about it. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I want to welcome back to The Line of Fire one of our, we have lots of favorite missionaries, but Alice Limpert is one of our favorite missionaries. Alice, how long have you been in Tanzania now?
It's my 12th year.
12th year.
Yeah.
Wow. All right. How old are you now?
Just turned 65.
Wow. Okay. I remember the last time I thought you were 63, but wow. Oh, okay. So you just turned 65.
Just turned 65.
You're a single woman.
Yes.
All right. And your background was not, we talk about this, but I know many haven't heard you before. You were a hairdresser, correct?
Yes, that's correct.
All right. So how did you go from hairdresser to the mission field? Did you always want to go to Africa?
No. I never had any thoughts about going to Africa at all. In fact, if anybody had ever suggested Africa or India, I would have said no. I'd seen too many pictures of, you know, maggot-infested toilets and stuff like that, and I just thought I would never survive there. I would never be able to live there. It would just be too challenging for me.
Right. I wouldn't picture you the type that's like out in a tent in the backyard, you know, with the bugs coming in. And
no.
More a hairdresser and, you know, take care of yourself.
Exactly.
And, all right. So, but God called you to Africa. How did he get you there?
It's so amazing because, honestly, even when I was in Bible college at BRSM, I had a young man that was a foreign exchange student from Ghana tell me that I was going to, he was sort of prophesying over me, saying, sister, you're going to be an English teacher in Africa. And he was yelling it across a pathway, and I walked up to him, and I said very quietly, you know, that's a good word for somebody else, but it's not for me.
Uh-huh.
And because I really had a heart broken for Mexico and the Mayan Indians in the mountains of Mexico, and I'd been there 5 times through the course of starting BSM and ending BRSM, and I really felt like my heart was lent that way. I was even taking Spanish classes.
Now, that wasn't exactly a luxury setting either, though.
No, but it was close to the United States.
Got it. I understand. Got it. So then you go from the Mayan Indians in Mexico to Tanzania. Now, by the way, people hear Africa immediately. The first thing they think may be Ebola. So is that all over Africa or specific countries?
No, it's very specific on the West coastline of Africa. I had no problem getting on a plane in Tanzania at Kilimanjaro International Airport, flying here through Amsterdam to Atlanta. I had no issues.
Yeah, Africa is a big
continent.
Africa is
a huge continent. It's not just big, it's huge.
Got it.
And it's at least a 3 to 4 day travel just to get to mid-continent, much less all the way to the other side of the continent.
Got it.
So,
Before we talk about how you got to Africa and what you're doing there, amazing outreach to prostitutes and other work for years and teaching kids and so many things, just mind-boggling. Mm-hmm. And friends, listen, hear this the right way. If God can use Alice, God can use you. If God can use me, God can use you. That's what you have to realize. And we'll take some calls in a moment about this as well, but we're rightly concerned now in America that there could be some type of outbreak of an epidemic. Mm-hmm. You know, a few people are infected and then others before you know it. But we really have no way of understanding the depth of suffering of what's happened in some of these African countries.
Yes.
I mean, you're talking devastation.
Right. Absolute devastation. But even in Tanzania, we're not touched by it. It's so far away.
Yeah.
It's, I mean, I made a statement a couple of days ago to somebody. I know two people here in America that have died from Ebola, but I don't know anybody from Africa that has died. I know they have, and numbers of them, but we're not hearing that news either.
Yeah.
So there's still enough of the control of radio waves, I guess that's the best way to say it, is that we don't hear all the news.
All right, so how do you get to Africa?
I actually went on a short-term mission trip, knowing the missionaries that we had already there with Fire International, and really had been burdened in my heart for the people of Tanzania and felt like that trip was for me, although it did not include a lifetime plan.
Mm-hmm.
So I went with Dr. Peters in the trip that he took with other students and other people from the school. And it wasn't until after the two-week trip was over, the day we came back to the United States, that night the Lord said to me, Alice, you're going to live in Africa. And I wasn't shocked. I wasn't surprised. I wasn't negative. I wasn't, you know, the normal me. Like, even when that young man from Ghana told that word to me, I just said, don't be talking like that, you know. But it wasn't a surprise. And I knew that I had been waiting for God to tell me where I was going to be in full-time ministry. I'd done a lot of short-term trips.
Yeah.
And enjoyed every single one of them because God moved every time we went anywhere. And sort of got tagged the trip junkie because I loved going out to the nations. And yet, when he said that, I knew it. It took some time, a year, to plan everything, find somebody that could, you know, take the position and the job that I had at Fire International and wrap up things and then do some itineration for fundraising and whatever. But when I moved there, I had these amazing thoughts of, you know, this team that was building there and the kinds of things that God might have us doing for the sake of the gospel.
Now we've had a team in Tanzania for
mm-hmm.
years now.
Yes.
And friends, if you ever heard of the Brownsville Revival and say, well, what's the lasting fruit? Well, this is some of it.
Right.
These were people who were touched in revival. The school was birthed out of the revival. The school continues to this day as Fire School of Ministry. And these are some of the people who have now been on the field 8 years, 10 years, 12 years, 14 years,
mm-hmm.
and they love being where they are. All right, real quick, mm-hmm. what are some of the other families, individuals doing in Tanzania? There's a church plant initially.
Yes.
What else is going on there?
A church plant. There's also the Women's Center, which has come and now been closed since 2011. We ran for 6 years helping women from four categories to train them up and get them out working in, mm-hmm. in the populace. And there's an international school now. There's a Mexican restaurant that's going to be used for income generating
wow.
for the House of Hope School for Girls.
Okay.
I've been teaching at a Christian private boarding school for the last 4 years, teaching English to Form 1 and Form 2 students. There's just, I can't even think about all the things that are going on there. A playground, goodness sakes.
Right. So you're preaching the gospel and you're helping in a holistic mm-hmm, way.
Right.
Yeah. And we're always blown away to hear what individuals and couples are doing. And you've been doing it through a physical battle as well.
Yes.
Either needing a miracle or
right.
a surgery.
That's
and,
right.
Is your hip?
My knees.
Your
both knees.
Knees.
Yeah.
Got it. Got it. So this is so Alice is plugging away. You get this burden a few mm-hmm. years back mm-hmm. to start to reach out to the prostitutes. So
well, actually, it just happened this year.
This year,
yeah, in February.
Okay. I'm conflating
things.
It's brand
new.
Yeah,
it's brand new.
All right. So give us the update.
Well, the update is in February we decided as an international Christian center, God had been putting a few peoples on our hearts regarding like prostitutes. We have meter maids. They're women who take the parking fees in the car when you park your car in town. The boda drivers, they are the guys that are taking people on their motorcycles from place to place. And the boda guys are somehow if you want to use the word pimp, that's the only pimp they have, is somebody that's taking them from trick to trick.
Mm-hmm.
And so we decided as a church that we would start with the prostitutes. And we just simply went out and we asked the Holy Spirit to just set it up for us. We went out and we just started loving them. We had conversations with them. We invited them to a restaurant. You know, I forget what they call them. They're outside restaurants, like on a patio type
mm-hmm,
thing.
Mm-hmm.
And we'd start at 8:30, 9 o'clock at night. And before they were getting busy, we would just walk the streets. I was one who was stationarily planted at one of these patio areas. And I speak enough Swahili that I could actually just begin to know who they were, why were they out on the streets, what was the circumstance situation that set them there. So I started taking histories.
All right, so we'll find out what happened. You come back. And Douglas, preparing to be a missionary, want to talk to you. We'll be right back right here in Line of Fire. Remember, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest article. All right, and help spread it around the nation, especially in the city of Houston.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, if you live anywhere in the greater Charlotte, North Carolina area, please join us this weekend, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. We are having special celebration services with our Fire International missionaries. These are grads from our ministry school who are serving around the world, around America, just doing amazing exploits for the Lord, touching the hurting, the poor, the lost. And you can partner with them, you can be praying for them, and your own lives will be edified and strengthened. So for info, go to fire-international.org. That's fire-international.org. And the first fruits of everything that you give to our ministry, we then turn around and pour into our missionaries. I'm sitting with Alice Limpert, serving in Tanzania. So Alice, before we find out what's happened with these prostitutes that you've reached out to, let's go to Douglas in Dallas, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire today. So I hear you're preparing to be a missionary.
That's correct, yes.
All right. How can we be of help to you?
You already have. Just any time I hear the exploits of what's going on and somebody coming back and to know that we also have a cloud of witnesses cheering us on makes me step out. And presently, I'm going to visit my father in Florida in a week. He broke some ribs. My authority comes from the Lord. I've been healed from diabetes, from epilepsy, and just now bipolar disorder after hearing about Robin Williams' suicide. I twice had tried in the past, but God said, "Get up, my son. I have work for you to do."
Well, God is amazing. We have an amazing Savior who really does transform. And Douglas, the key thing is, do what's set before you. In other words, one step at a time. Sometimes we have grand vision, and it can be massive. But one step at a time in obedience, and then be sure that there's a team of support. So whatever God's calling you to do, that there's some that stand with you and help hold your hands up as you go out to preach and serve. But Douglas, I would love, if you ever have time, as you get a few months down the line and experiencing the new freedom that you are in the Lord that you described, to just write out, you know, on a page your testimony, email it to us at the website at info@askdrbrown.org, info@askdrbrown.org. I'd love to hear more details of what God has healed you from and delivered you from. May he go with you one step at a time, Douglas. Thank you for the call. Alice, although you knew you were called at this point to go to Tanzania and to plant yourself there, not a short-term trip, it seems that people still go through certain cultural withdrawal or things like that. How long did you struggle with those things, and Africa didn't feel like home?
Actually, the first one hit me about 5 weeks in. And I just spoke to the Missionary Life class about half an hour ago, and I said, it can still hit.
Yeah.
I actually woke up and realized that I, I couldn't call my best friend and meet her for a cup of coffee, and I couldn't get in my car and drive to see her. And
was it like almost a panic attack where you...
It was a heartbreaking, sobbing, wrenching. I didn't even really know why I was being so emotional that day. And it actually happened on a team meeting day.
Mm.
And I showed up at the meeting and I was fine. And all of a sudden it hit me and I just started weeping. And it actually took several minutes and questions for my team to say, what is wrong with you?
Wow.
And when we realized it was a... you know, a cultural shock, a missing of home, a missing of people, you know, the idea that things are so very different culturally than here in America, where we're so free to just get up and go. And yeah, it wasn't like that.
Got it. But you've been there 12 years.
I've been there 12 years and it still hits every once in a while.
Yeah.
Something not quite so serious. Maybe I miss having a peach. I come home and I eat a dozen peaches. You know, I come back to America and eat a dozen peaches because I haven't tasted a peach in a year.
Mm.
You know, something like that, which is not life-threatening,
right,
but certainly not as emotional as the first ones were.
Right.
Yeah.
All right, we've just got a couple minutes, okay, but give me the update. You started to reach out to these prostitutes.
Yes.
What's happened now this year?
Since February, we've seen them coming, and we laid out a banquet before them. We had 24 prostitutes come that night. We have had over 100 come through our SOS office, which is an office we have in town in Moshi, and starting to disciple them. And at some point, we saw the urgent need at about mid-April to get them off the streets. Mm. And so I wrote 2 emails. And in the answer of 2 emails, got about $3,000 to rent a home, start a halfway house. It's called the House of Victory. And its location is kept secret because we have ladies who have been threatened with their lives and their children's lives. And so we don't show their pictures or give the exact location of the house. But it's we have these amazing ladies who are struggling so to get free, and we're just beginning to realize I've never done anything like this before. It wasn't like a lifelong heart yearning, although anytime I hear anybody held in bondage or in captivity like that, I want them free. But I never ever thought that I would be one. In fact, I even talked with God about this. I said, I can't even walk from the kitchen to the living room without a cane. How am I going to go out and serve these ladies out there? And God showed me that I could sit at a table and have tea with them and talk with them and love them.
Wow. Wow. So how many women are now living?
Well, this is the other sort of like learning curve that we're on. We started with 12. One ran away first. And then we got a little bit of, you know, understanding about the shock, the trauma, the whole way that their brains are now not really functioning fully. And then one girl unfortunately started to beat up some other girls, and she'd already been warned twice.
Mm.
And third discipline letter, she's gone. And then when I got here to the States, I got a text that 3 of the girls ran.
Wow. So they're really struggling.
They're struggling, and we really need prayer support for them. They need to know that they are precious before the Lord, and they have given their lives to Jesus, and they have been baptized. It's just that this whole deal with whatever their brains are telling them, it's not making sense yet. So,
all right. Well, friends, here's a great prayer assignment, especially some of you ladies. Pray for these prostitutes in Tanzania. They've heard the gospel. Some have been truly saved. They are now struggling to put their lives together with discipleship. And you know, one day you'll write about it or talk about it, the early days of the struggles, as dozens and dozens of these women are standing, shining. And if you want to get behind what Alice is doing, go to fire-international.org and just type in the name Alice or Limpert, L-I-M-P-E-R-T. In the search box there, you can find out more about what she's doing, the teams are doing in Tanzania, and you can get behind her. And at the very least, let's pray. Alice, we're proud of you.
Thank you.
You're bearing eternal fruit. We only scratch the surface of what you are
Amen.
Doing there. And friends, if you want to help us with the larger work we're doing as we stand as your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, please go now to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Donate to stand with us Your help is making a massive difference as we stand on the front lines. We'll be right back. Going to Peru next.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
One of the highlights of our year here in our ministry, remember, we're not just a radio broadcast. We have a whole base here, a congregation, a ministry training school, and a missions organization that sends out and helps serve our grads, our missionaries around the world. It's all FIRE, FIRE Church, FIRE School of Ministry, FIRE International, Line of Fire. Yes, we like that word, FIRE. But once a year, we have our missions conference. Is this number 15 or number 15? We do this every year. We hear from different missionaries that come back in from the field and share what's happening. We help raise more funds for what they're doing and pray and support them. And it's just, it's a very, very special time of the year. It's one that thrills our own souls. And of course, the students in our ministry school get to hear from these missionaries who sat where they sat years ago, and now they're out on the field. So it's my joy now to welcome to the Line of Fire David Lyons. He and his wife, Rachel, are serving in Peru. In fact, the last time I saw them, we were in Peru together in March, as I had the privilege of addressing congressional leaders and university chancellors on the consequences of normalizing homosexuality and redefining marriage. If you have a question, maybe you want to know about Peru or the mission field, we'll take some calls, but I want to focus on my guest. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. David, great to have you on the Line of Fire.
It's good to be here, Dr. Brown. Thank you.
All right. What year did you graduate?
I graduated 2001.
2001. And where have you served full-time on the mission field since then?
In 2002, I moved. The Lord led me to Ada in the Netherlands. I served there for 4.5 years before coming back to Concord, Charlotte area, 2006. And then I spent a few years here. And then in 2011, my wife and I moved to Lima, Peru full-time. So we've just finished 3 years there.
3 years in Peru. Now, you were part of a team in the Netherlands, now totally different part of the world, Peru. How'd you end up in Peru? It's a long way from Europe.
It is a long way from Europe. But when I was in the Netherlands, we had kind of raised up a team of Dutch people to really take the lead and to go with it. And, you know, the key is always to work yourself out of a job. So we came back here. We were serving in the FIRE community, and I've always had missions on my heart. And just a long story short, the Lord just began to lay the nation on our heart. We began praying. And after seeking counsel, after seeking wisdom and just praying about 3 years, we made 2 trips down as well. And God just really made it clear that we were supposed to go. But again, it was a 3-year window of just praying and sowing into it and paying off debt and just listening to counsel. And that's the, you know, and then through counsel and through the word, that's how the Lord led us there.
And how long were you married when you made the move there?
We got married in 2008, August, and we moved in 2011, so just over 2 years, almost 3 years.
Okay, so ground it, found it. But still, you know, a newly married couple uprooting, living in a different part of the world. Has there been much culture shock being there?
Not as much for me, just because I've been privileged to travel to many different areas and to see different things. I mean, of course, it's always culture shock, but it's also difficult, more difficult than my wife. It was the first time leaving the country on a full-time basis. She had been overseas. But yeah, there's always a difficulty. There's always a transition stage, and I don't think you ever really get used to every facet of it.
Got it. And how's your communication skill?
Things are going well. I'm not as profound in the language as I'd like to be, but I can teach, I can preach, I can minister, I can talk on a regular basis. We did about a year's worth of language school, so again, we're doing well. I'd like to be better, but yeah, we're in process.
Awesome. All right. We come back, David. I want you to tell us about Peru, and then in particular, the burden that you have, why you guys are there, what you're doing. Friends, if you want to find out more about David and Rachel Lyons, it's L-Y-O-N-S. Just go to FIRE International, fire-international.org, fire-international.org. And when you go there, just type in David and Rachel Lyons, L-Y-O-N-S. You can find out more about the work in Peru. And remember, if you sat across the table from me with David, you're a young-looking man now. How old are you, David?
33.
33. But when he went out on the mission field, he looked even younger, and they went to a foreign country, a whole team of young men, and made a real impact. God can use you where you are. You're sent. You're sent by God.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, if you did not hear my very important announcement to the spiritual leaders of the city of Houston, to pastors and leaders in Houston, please go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article. It's getting a lot of attention and circulation, and just affirmed by a Christian attorney in the last hour on the air with me that this is a stand we must take. You say, what do you mean? Read the article when you have an opportunity. We'll also be putting a video up of a special announcement that I made to pastors in Houston. But I want to focus on the mission field now. The first fruits of all the funds we get in our congregation go into missions. The first fruits of funds that are donated to our ministry go to missions. And it's our joy to stand with young men, young women, older women who are giving their lives to reach the lost. I've only been to Peru twice. Obviously, I've been mainly in Lima, which is a giant city there and the biggest in the country. I know it's got a lot of Catholic heritage and is somewhat conservative. I know there's poverty, but I've just got a little glimpse. Obviously, you haven't covered the whole nation, but how can you describe Peru to our American listeners?
Peru is divided in geographically three different areas. The whole coast is a desert. Then you have the mountains in the middle of the Andes, and then you have the jungle to the east and the Amazon going towards Brazil. And each one is unique to itself. It's almost like a different nation because in the Andes, you have the people who grew from the ancestry of the Incas. A lot of them still worship the same gods. They may not say that, but there's a mixture of the Catholicism with the old Incan gods. In the East, there are still tribes that are being discovered. They've never had human contact before.
Mm.
I think last year, 2 years ago, there was a tribe on the border of Brazil and Peru that, again, they were just flying over, took pictures, and they've never had contact before.
Saw that.
So, you know, we hear stories of Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and all these things. There are still people groups like that, and that they don't know what Peru is. They've never heard the United States, much less the name of Jesus. So,
right.
You know, there are still groups that are completely unreached. It's just like the cities are like other cities. You have good areas, poor areas, poverty, prostitution. It's pretty normal around the world for large cities. But outside of the cities, again, there's still a lot of their cultural history, their cultural and inheritance, so to speak.
Right. Now, some people would say, well, you have churches there and they're gospel-preaching churches, and why are missionaries needed? Now, you've been a missionary in Holland, which has many churches and believers, and yet maybe less than 2% of the nation is born again. Now you're in Peru. I don't know what the percentages are there. But what is it that you can bring and offer? How is it that you can help by going there?
Well, there's still people lost, number one. So the main thing is we try to focus on lost. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that it says, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, for we don't want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. There's been a lot of missionaries that have come. Wycliffe has done a good job translating the Bible. But number one, there's still a lot of lost people. Number two, the Christians that are Christians maybe are Christians in name. They don't know very much. They don't know much about tithing. They've never heard about missions. They've never heard about the love of the Father. They've never heard about evangelism. They've never heard about going out reaching the lost. It's very superficial. It's very shallow. And there's not a lot of depth to the believers that are there.
Got it. So there's so many things you could look at. There's so many needs. Sometimes it takes a few years to even find your stride. But what's your focus? What's your vision set on right now?
Well, it would have to be a few areas. Even though I'm quite young, I believe it was Paul speaking to Timothy, says, don't let the Lord look down on your youth, but set the example in faith, love, speech, and purity, and so on and so forth, and watch your life and doctrine closely. And God's given us opportunities, open doors, to really start impacting leaders and influence whole pastoral groups. I was in a meeting in September with about 200 pastors, and those 200 pastors are heads of hundreds of pastors, maybe possibly thousands.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other areas that... So supporting the church, training leaders, sending out, I teach at a missions training center. monthly, and these guys are wanting to go out to the unreached people group of their own nation, but also there's a young man there from the jungle whose first language isn't even Spanish, and he wants to go to Rwanda. Mm. And, you know, God's opened up doors. My main burden is for the mountains. Before we moved there, the Lord just began putting them on my heart. I can't go into detail for time. But as we go into the deepest canyon in the world. It's called Colca Canyon. We fly to Arequipa. We take a six-hour bus. We cross 15,000 feet.
Mm. And then what's the bus ride like?
It's bumpy. It's bumpy and it's barren. And occasionally you have to, it's a little bit rough. I get sick each time I go. But by the grace of God, we get acclimated to the altitude. Our starting point is 12,000 feet. We hike down into the deepest canyon, about 6 miles, and that's our starting point. There's a village called San Juan de Chucho.
So from the moment you leave your home until you arrive there, how long does it take?
I take a taxi to the airport. I fly an hour and a half. I spend 6 hours on a bus. You normally have to spend the night to get acclimated to 15,000 feet. So it takes about 24 hours, and it's an area maybe 400 miles from my house.
Got it. And that's including the hike?
No, not including the hike.
Ah.
So then it's about we've gotten pretty good at it. We can do it in 3 hours going down. It's about a six-mile hike to the starting point. And then beyond that, there are villages, dozens if not hundreds of villages beyond that, that it takes hours and hours and days and days and days to reach. And in September, I was invited to go by a pastor in the upcoming months to Iquitos, which is, you have to fly there, boat there. There are no roads. It's in the Amazon jungle. He said, oh, well, we'll take a boat for 3 or 4 days up the Amazon, and then we can hike for 15 hours. And I have 15 churches planted there. So it's very isolated, I guess you say, some of those places. But those are the areas on my heart.
Yeah, and when you say you're 33, of course, that's the age Jesus was crucified, and 33.
I'm aware of that.
Yeah. I had my spiritual crucifixion when I was 33, but I didn't mean it in that way. I meant it to say that you can get a lot done and you can have maturity as you do in the Lord. But what I'm thinking is, it's a good thing you're 63 and not 33, rather, and not 63, because that's not just a 6 mile hike down; it's a 6 mile hike back up. Back. How long does that take?
We've gotten to where we could do it in about 3.5 hours, 4 hours.
Got it.
But again, we train. We spend a lot of time actually training just to be able to do the hikes and do the walk.
And then when you go to these places, what's it like?
Mud brick homes. No electricity. Some of them, you know, some of them that are closer to the bigger towns have electricity, but as you get farther out, no electricity. We were there in March, and we showed up, and they heard some pastors and some missionaries were there, and there are a few believers in this village, so we just had an impromptu service, and lit by candlelight. We had coffee made from cilantro, which was not very good, and but they love Jesus. The believers that are there, they really love the Lord.
And I've had the privilege of going around the world in many, many different settings. And I remember, you know, an early trip to India thinking, man, this is like out of a National Geographic movie. And here we are preaching the gospel. It's kind of indescribable, isn't it?
Yeah.
Something just very sacred about bringing the message of Jesus and then finding people who know the Lord and rejoicing with them. David, as you're talking, people are sitting. Some are feeling guilty, like I'm doing nothing. Others are thinking, oh, like, oh, jungle, down the hill, the bus ride, getting sick, and then they go miles of hiking, and yikes. But everybody's called. If they're believers, they're called. Just speak from your heart to my listening audience and give them a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation that God can use them. But whatever's on your heart, speak to my listeners.
Well, I think the main, one of the most discouraging things for any believer can be to compare yourself to any other believer. If I compare myself to Dr. Brown and his knowledge of the Word and other things, I'm like, oh, there's no hope for me. But I've really found and I've really discovered that the key to life and the key to success is just faithfulness, really. Obedience to whatever the Lord's calling you to do. Years ago, I felt like it's a little bit out of context, but I'll just quote it for how the Lord applied it to my life. Ephesians 5, he says, don't live as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. And if I had to explain whatever I felt like the Lord had called me to do, it would just be to take advantage of every opportunity that's before us. If He opens the door, don't be afraid to walk through it. Doesn't mean I've had the answers for years down the road. A lot of times it's, especially when we go to the mountains, there's no way of communicating with them. So it's just asking the Lord, where do you want us to go, and trusting His guidance to go to another village. We were there one time, and a guy came up to me because I had bought some shoes in the market, and he said, oh, you have those? I said, yes. He said, I invited him to a meeting we were having that night. He said, you're a Christian. I said, yes. He said, you must know Roy, who's our guide at that point. I said, yes. He said, you must be Brother David. I said, yes. And he said, I'm only in this village for an hour. I was praying I'd meet you. I wanted to invite you to my village. I never met this guy.
Wow.
So it just, the Lord orchestrates your steps. And if you're out there and you're listening, you know, I remember being in Bible school, and I remember every semester we took mission trips, or the school did, and every single semester I couldn't make it. I never had the money, you know, and but I just kept praying, keep trusting God, keep serving where the Lord has you, keep listening to godly counsel, keep growing, and just keep being faithful, I guess, would be the main thing.
Yeah, David, those are words of wisdom, and I can't tell you what a joy it was to get to Peru. And you guys, you were based and grounded there to see you and Rachel on the field and to see your stature in God. And that's what you've done. You're faithful on the field, faithful here, one day at a time. God opens doors. Walk in the light you have, friends. Be determined to make a difference. Every day, God will use you. Remember, go to fire-international.org for info on our missions conference this weekend. And type in David Lyons, L-Y-O-N-S, for more info.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, just looking at news here that Pastor Mark Driscoll has resigned from Mars Hill Church in Seattle. Let's pray that God would work the best in Mark's life and in the church's life in the days ahead. Friends, we have our annual missions conference. Is our 15th, and there's an interesting way that we raise funds. It was a surprise to me the first time, but we have an interesting way of raising funds. We will have a missionary get up and share. Maybe they'll be given 10 minutes. We have so many, we can't have all of them speak as much as they could. They'll talk about what's going on. They'll share a vision of what they're working on, what they want to do. Sometimes it's staggeringly large. Sometimes it's just needing a little extra support every month. And then the director will have a sense, our missions director will have a sense of what we're supposed to do or what our goal is to raise. He'll say, okay, listen, I need 10 people to pledge $50 a month. It's a faith pledge. You believe that God will enable you to do this, and you step out in faith and say this, not to take away from your rent or your mortgage, not take away from your food, not to take away from your normal giving to church. But you say, okay, I'm going to give. He'll say, okay, we need, can we get 10 people to give $50 each a month? And that'll meet their support. They just need 500 more support. And then we'll just raise our hands. Yeah, we just do it like that. And it's not a matter of doing something private publicly. It's a matter of just, we watch the Holy Spirit move kind of amazingly. And okay, we need 10,000 for this major project, feeding the poor. And next thing, boom, it comes in, boom, boom, boom. And there, the money's there. And we just watch, or we'll share, okay, here's a need from India. And we just joyfully do it. We've been amazed to see God work the way he has. And we are privileged to be able to give, and we're privileged to hear the testimonies of these missionaries, these fire grads serving around the world. Well, I posted something on Facebook yesterday, tweeted it out today, and it was from Leonard Ravenhill, saintly elder Leonard Ravenhill, been with the Lord since 94, but I had the privilege of being very close to him the last 5 years of his life. Leonard Ravenhill once said this, and I believe when he said it, Christians were giving more than today. He said, today, Christians spend more money on dog food than missions. Today, Christians spend more money on dog food than missions. And to my absolute shock, there were some people who got on there to defend, well, look, you know, it's okay to have a pet. We weren't attacking having a pet. No one was saying it was wrong to have a pet. It had to do with generosity towards the lost and missions. So you say, I dispute that quote. I don't even think it's accurate. So, okay. Johnny, Betsy, give me a figure here. What do you think would be an average income, let's say for a couple, head of the home, couple, maybe the family, average income, let's say for a family, Christian family, in your neck of the woods, let's just average out an age. We're not talking a 20-year-old. We're not talking a 70-year-old. You know, middle-aged couple, family. What do you think? Give me an idea. What's an annual salary? How much do they make? Okay. Average income in North Carolina is around $61,000. Another estimate, $45,000. Okay, let's go with the high one. Let's say $61,000. All right, let's say $61,000. Let's say they're church going. All right? You got a calculator out, Johnny? Let's say they're church going. You say, well, they probably give a tithe. No, on average, evangelical Christians, on average, give about 3% of their income. Okay? Give about 3% of their income. So if we use, say, $60,000 figure, there we go. $1,830 annually given. So if they make around $60,000 and they're an average evangelical Christian, they give about 3%. So we're right at $1,830 based on $61,000, $1,830 if they give 3%. Now, that's just general church giving. Let's say you go to a Southern Baptist church. On average, how much per dollar goes to foreign missions? You give a dollar to a Southern Baptist church. I don't mean designated missions giving, just your general giving, because most do not give large sums specially to missions, okay? They average about 3 cents on a dollar, others a little bit more. Let's even say 5 cents. 5 cents on every dollar you give goes to foreign missions. So let's do 1830 times 0.05. $91.50. That is an income of $61,000. That is someone giving 3% of their income and then 3 cents on the dollar going to foreign missions, or even 5 cents on the dollar. Your average family, so let's round it up to $100. Let's round it up to $100. How much does your average American family spend on pet food? You have a dog, you have a cat. We've had pets much of our life. We have them for years now. But that's not the issue. The issue is that we actually spend more on pet food than we spend on foreign missions. Johnny, Betsy, can you tell me how much a bag of dog food or cat food costs? I just got cat litter to deal with too, but let's just say dog food. I don't know. I haven't bought dog food in a long time. But I read that Americans spend about $500 a year on pet food. Even if we reduce it to $250 a year, that's more than the majority. All right, cheap bag is $8 or $9 a bag. I don't know how long does that last? A week? 2 weeks? 2 weeks, okay? So let's just say, let's make it $5 because you're getting the better dog food, all right? $5, $25 for 25 pounds, all right? $5 a week, all right? That's $250 a year in pet food. I'm not condemning anyone for spending that. Fine, have pets, especially if you've got kids. But the average American evangelical Christian is not giving $250 a year to foreign missions. Do the math. We need an awakening of a heart for the lost. We need an awakening of heart for eternity that would help us be burdened. So here's what Scripture says. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Or excuse me, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I said the opposite of what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So you want to change your heart towards missions? Start giving more to missions. Put your treasure reaching the lost. Put your hard-earned income to reaching the lost. Start somewhere. Take steps. Make designated gifts to help the lost. And as you do, your heart will be there more and more. You'll care more and more. You'll pray more and more. Go to fire-international.org. And please join us. You're anywhere in the greater Charlotte area. Our building is right near the Charlotte Motor Speedway. Easy to find. Trust me, you come out Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, you'll be enriched. Oh, wait. No, we're meeting somewhere else where our sanctuary is being renovated. All the details are at Fire, but still by the Speedway, fire-international.org. Go there. Find out about our missionaries. If you can't make the conference, get behind one of them. Support them. And that money that comes in, it goes right back out on the mission field. Together, friends, let's make a big, big difference in reaching a lost and dying world. My bottom line today, the more excuses you give to God, the more he looks at you and says, you're the perfect person to use. I can use you, and I'll get the glory for what I do through you.